Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the night, and what a wonderful message we heard this morning. I just encourage us to, we just ask that your spirit be with us right now, and studying your word, that we can just dive into your word, know more about you, and how can we, like what this, the message tonight's going to be about, is that spiritual, that security, and how we can be sure of our faith, and how the writer of Hebrews portrayed that and encouraged the listeners back then, and also how these words can encourage us today. We just thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so this is like part 13 of this series. And the beginning of the book, the beginning of Hebrews, started out with explaining who Jesus was and how superior, the superiority of who Jesus is. And then it kind of went into this warning for a few chapters, through chapter 4, warnings of falling away, backsliding, being dullness of hearing and stuff. So now it's kind of moving more towards not just warnings anymore, but encouragement for the listeners. So I'll read it real quick. Like I said, chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchanging of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. May God bless this holy and inspired word. So, we've seen the author in Hebrews express his concern for the initial recipients of this book. He makes mention of their spiritual immaturity. We talked about that in chapter 5. And he also warns them of the peril of not progressing. And we talked about that a couple Sundays ago, that Sunday morning service, where you keep repeating that first year, that anniversary period of when you became a Christian, and you never progressed past that. And we're encouraged, like we just read or in the previous message, encouraging us to move past that. Fine, we've lived the glory days. Okay, well, it's time to move on. Our hair has gone gray and our hair has fallen off. It's time to move on and start really getting into the Word. Because if you don't get into Word, like we were talking before we started, we're going to be distracted. And we're going to be derailed off the path if we're not grounded in the Word. Because if we're grounded in the Word and we know what it says, we're not going to be deceived by a counterfeit. And there's so many counterfeits that are out there right now. I mean, that's what we say every single night. We're online. We're looking at a bunch of different videos. And you can spot counterfeits. I mean, it's not that hard to spot counterfeits if we're grounded in the Word. But if we're not grounded in the Word, you can hear something that sounds really cool. They're like, wow, that's kind of interesting view and stuff. But Satan mixes in just enough of falsehoods to actual teachings to make that whole teaching. You can take a drop of bleach into water, and it poisons the entire water. You take a drop of cyanide into a gallon of water. Well, 99.9% of the water is pure water. But then you have that 0.1% or 0.01% of cyanide in that water. It's going to kill you. So what is that pure water? Jesus says He is the pure water that we need to get into. But if we don't get into the Word, how are we going to know? So, what's interesting is the word beloved in verse 9. But, beloved. This, what's interesting about this word is it's found 60 times in the New Testament. But here, the word changes when he's talking about beloved. He's not talking about warning anymore. He's talking about encouragement. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. While he writes in this way, he has great confidence of their ultimate salvation. So two key words that I want to look at are faith and patience, where it says that you do not become, and this is verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Those two are going to be some of the key words we're going to look at tonight. And I didn't realize how expansive that word faith is. To have faith in something is you have faith that chair is going to hold you up. But you still put all your weight into that chair. Despite, you still have faith that chair is going to hold you up. Because you have confidence in who? The builder of the chair. Or you probably wouldn't. Well, yeah, him too. You have faith in God, obviously. But you have that faith. We put faith in everything we do. We put faith every time we put our foot on the brake that the car is going to stop. And vice versa, we have faith that every time we put our foot on the gas and we have to avoid something, it's going to go. So if you do either one of those things and it doesn't happen, well, then we got to find out why it didn't happen. But we have faith in those certain things. The steering wheel is going to work. When we turn it, we're going to turn. So where do we put our faith? Something we got to remember and think about. Though others have indeed fallen away or fallen to the point where it was impossible to renew them to repentance. And we looked at chapter 6, 4 through 6. And it talks about when they fall away, they're superficial Christians. They haven't put in their full faith. Yes, you can have knowledge. There's a vast difference. And this is where I was for years. There's vast knowledge for having, or up here, having all this head knowledge of who Jesus is and who Jesus was, what he did. You can know these things up here. But here in your heart, it's a vast chasm to get it from here to here. If you don't have it in your heart, these things, it's useless to have knowledge. So we have to. So these Christians that he's talking about falling away, these are people that had the knowledge. They tasted little tidbits. They never had the full meal. They tasted little tidbits of Jesus and who he was, but they never went past that. They never enjoyed the full course meal until the very end. But he's encouraging us to have faith and patience to what? Inherit the promises. So, yet we can say of them, we have confidence of better things concerning you. Yes, things which accompany salvations. Hebrews 9:6. So, what is it that gave the author confidence regarding his reader's salvation? What was the confidence? What is the basis for their spiritual security when the danger of apostasy had just been described in detail in the previous chapter? So we're looking at apostasy. Do we see that today, this apostasy? That falling away from biblical truth? You just turn on the news and you see it. You turn on any one of these secular heretical teachers on TV that are promoting anything about money, prosperity. You put your faith in this, you send me your money, I'll send you a little hanky with sweat on it and pray over it and pray with it and it'll bring you prosperity. Scary, Rod Parsley, he said that. And Kenneth Copeland's the same thing. Kenneth Hagin and all these heretical teachers are out there, and they have these mega churches. And they're all, Joel Osteen's another one, Rick Warren's another one. They have these mega churches that are out there. You're thinking, wow, this guy must be doing something right because these churches are huge. I'm talking filling stadiums that used to hold, what, the Houston, Joel Osteen has the stadium. There was the Houston Rockets used to play there. Over 100,000 people, and he has five services a day. Okay, so you're talking multi-billionaire or multi-million dollar ministry, but they're all going to hell. I'm not saying, okay, let me take that back. There might be some true believers in that group, but the vast majority of them are going. Why? Because their sin is not being, light's not being shed on their sin. They're being tickled. And they're going, oh, I feel so fluffy when I leave. And you shouldn't. You should feel convicted when you leave church. Because that means that something that pastor said convicted your heart, pricked your heart, and you're like, whoa, I need to do something to change things in my life. If we're not feeling that way when we're leaving, you know what? You need to leave and find another church if you don't feel that way. Period. Exactly. I mean, that's why we have Dr. Phil Fernandez as our pastor. Because what did Peter say to Jesus? Where else are we going to go? I don't know of any. I'm sure here in Kitsap County, there's a lot of good churches. And there's a lot of good pastors that are teaching. But I'm sorry to say, Pastor Phil Fernandez is probably the best in the Kitsap County area, period, who knows his Bible, quotes the Bible, and teaches the Bible. And basically, when you walk out of this after a morning service, you're like, oh, man, I need to step it up. I need to step my game up or I'm going to lose. So it's really, really important. So this, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, saying, because he laid out a case. It's like a court case. He laid out the case at the very beginning and of who Jesus is. Why don't turn around? You're right there on the fence. Continue going on. Persevere to the end. So now he's went back, or he's kind of shifted places or shifted gears, and now he's talking about encouragement. Why do we have that security in our spirituality right now? Why do we have our faith? Why should we continue in our faith? So there are three things mentioned in this section of Scripture that gave the author confidence, which is the first. God does not forget our work and labor of love. Verses 9 and 10. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered, past tense, to the saints, and do minister, present tense. So he's not forgetting you, forgetting the actions that we did in the past. We, on the other hand, should not live in our glory days and say, wow, do you remember when I had that long hair? Yeah, it was called a mullet. And what I did back then, oh, I did this great thing back then. No, we shouldn't live in those glory days. We need to move on. Guess what? Let's try to one-up that. And let's continue to try to one-up that every single day. Try to one-up, and what can we do today? Fine, you fed 150 people one Friday. Okay. Let's try to do 200 the next Friday. Let's try to do this. Remember that day? Oh, man, remember that day when we had 150? It was the most people we've ever had. 150 people. We fed the homeless. We gave the gospel message out. Five people surrendered their lives. Like, man, do you remember that night? Yeah. How long ago was it? Oh, it was about 3 years ago. Okay, well, let's continue on. Let's continue to try to one-up that. But God's saying, I don't forget that. I know what you did. I remember that. I'm not going to forget what you did to the saints, and I'm not going to forget what you are doing for the saints. It could be a simple act of thanking someone. This morning, saw a guy, Vietnam vet on the back of his hat. I made a point. He had his window up. I made a point. Went over, knocked on his window. It was a car, that is. Knocked on his car, and he kind of rolls down the window and kind of looks at me. And I said, "Hey, I want to thank you for your service." I noticed he was a sergeant. And he had a bunch of awards or ribbons that was on his hat. And he had the sergeant insignia on his hat. And I said, "Thank you for your service, sergeant." And he just kind of looked at me kind of surprised. And then he got this smile on his face. And he shook my hand. I make a point every time I see someone in uniform or whatever to thank them for their service that they did and what they're doing right now. Well, God does the same thing for us. God looks at what we've done for Him, to His saints, for Him. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "What you do to the least of these, you do to Me." And just like Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting Me?" So remember that. What we do to others, who are we ultimately doing it to? Jesus. So we got to remember that. So this is very much aware of our past service. What we do in His name, towards His name, and we also to the saints. And He also is very, like I said, very aware of what we're doing in the present. Second, knowing that this can be a source of great comfort, in contrast to every sin which is blotted out in Hebrews 8:12. So Hebrews 8:12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," meaning the sinner's unrighteousness, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Wow. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who is grateful that God will forget all my unrighteous deeds and my lawlessness and all my sins. I am so grateful that God's going to forget and not hold that over my head. Unlike Islam, Allah will hold these things over your head, and you have to. You're on this measuring teeter-totter back and forth. You better have more good deeds on one side than the other, because if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you can still maybe go to what they call paradise. But if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, sorry. Sorry, Charlie, you don't get to go. You don't get to have your 70 virgins. You don't get to get anything. There is no paradise for you. Even Muhammad said in the Quran that, or in his writing, that he was unsure. He was not sure if he was going to go to paradise or not. I mean, this is what blows me away. This is Muhammad is Allah's number one prophet, and he didn't even know if he was going to go to paradise or not. But we have someone. Well, we have God who is not going to hold these things against us, who will forget all these past deeds. But He's not going to forget our good deeds. He's going to remember those. And we're talking about believers here. I mean, if you're a sinner and you're unrepentant and you're a non-believer, I'm sure He's going to remember those bad things too. Remember this? All those times you did these things you never did. Cross over to the light. You never did put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation. So, I'm glad that He doesn't remember our sins and hold them over our heads. And He's encouraging the writers. We need not fear that God will not see or remember efforts to be pleasing to Him. God seeks to show Himself strong to those who are loyal to Him. And it's 2 Chronicles 16:9. If we took note of Cornelius' desire to please Him in this unsaved state, how much more will He take note of His children's efforts to serve Him in Acts 10, verses 1 through 6? Even when we stumble but repent of our sins, our labor of love is remembered and our sins are forgiven. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall down on our face. Guaranteed, we're going to fall on our face. But are we going to get back up? We're going to get back up, and we're going to repent. And then we're going to do the 180 degrees and walk away from that sin. Run away from that. Sprint away from that behavior. And it's only by the power of Jesus Christ. And it's the power of His blood that we can do that. I think, especially nowadays, in the time, when I say nowadays, I mean the time that we live right now, there's so many pastors out there right now, big-time pastors that are very theologically correct, that are teaching on end-time events. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, Daniel, also teaching Matthew 24, Mark 13. So they're teaching all these end time prophecies and telling us to beware. Most of them are pre-tribbers, but I won't hold that against them. But most of them are teaching end time events. Why? Because we see what's happening in that Russia and Iran are now inside of Syria. And we see these end time events, Gog and Magog and Rosh and Tubal. Tubal is what? Turkey. So we see all these countries and all these things, these chess pieces starting to get put into place. So we see these things. So what is more glorious right now than the security that we have in our salvation? Okay, this is where faith comes to play. And I'll look at that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. So it's really, really, really important right now to be really grounded in the Word. Because what are some of the things that are falling into place right now in the times that we're living right now? Because deception is happening right now in front of our eyes. So if we are not grounded, we're going to be deceived. If even the elect can be deceived, wow, we need to get our act together and really be grounded in the Word and really start focusing. And what's David prayed, hide thy word into my heart that I might not sin against you. So if the psalmist is telling that we need to hide his word in our heart, that to me, that says be grounded in the Word. So every action, everything we see, everything we say, things that we do are based through our biblical glasses. Everything that we do needs to be looked through, and we put on our hearing aids. Everything needs to go through these biblical hearing aids. Everything needs to go through our biblical glasses. So how we live our life, where it talks about right here. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to imitate those. Are we imitating these people in our lives? Abraham was promised. His promise was fulfilled. That his generations were going to be multiplied. What are some of the other promises? And like I said, I'll get ahead of myself. And this is really exciting, that the promises that God makes to us are above all else. Because I can promise I'll take the trash out tomorrow. Tomorrow I get busy, start doing something, and I forget. Then I have the repercussion of my wife taking out the garbage that I forgot to take out. Okay, my promise meant nothing because it didn't get fulfilled. I didn't fulfill my promise. But the cool thing about God's promise, I found it, I don't know if you found it interesting, and I'm kind of going off on a tangent a little bit, but this is what I found really interesting when I was reading this. Right here in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. If it's not in God's nature to lie at all, period. His nature is truth. So he cannot lie. So why did he swear by and make this promise? All he has to say is, Abraham, I'm going to make you multiple nations, and your descendants are going to be as many as the sands on the seashore. That's all he had to say. Boom, it's done. But he went further, knowing that we have a human, that we've got this human nature that has this doubtful nature in us. We're a doubting kind of people. Most people are, I'd say, are tangible. If they can't see it, taste it, smell it, touch it, whatever, then it doesn't exist. It's the rare Christian that can have things and know things by faith. In Hebrews 11. Faith of hope of something that we can't see. So I find it really interesting. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God determining, and this is verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to his heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel. So he's going these steps further to assure them, to reassure them, hey, okay, it's not good enough that I just say I'm going to do it, but I'm going to swear on myself. Because there's no one greater than me. So it's like, it's kind of like this, I don't dare you, I'm going to double dog dare you. But he's going to show them where this promise is. Which is, I think, is really, really cool. When I read that, I just sat there and just kind of like thought about it and meditated on that. I was like, man, God is, he's obviously speaking to our level. He's not lowering himself to our level. But him being up here and understanding the human nature, he is speaking to our nature, speaking at our level. So we can say, wow, he really means that. So I just thought that was pretty cool. Knowing that God sees and does not forget our service of love, both past and present, should help us feel spiritually mature or spiritually secure. But note that what he does not forget is our work and our labor of love, which implies the need for diligence, faith, and patience on our part. And we've heard it many times, and I've said it I can't tell you how many times I've said that, that we need to search the Scriptures daily, and we need to be diligent in searching the Scriptures. And we need to put every single effort forward, not just casually reading over the Scriptures, reading passages, doing our daily studies, but really searching, what is God's Word telling us? By reading His Word, what is He trying to tell us today? So if His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if it was good for them back there 2,000 years ago, then it's obviously good for us today. So what was He trying to tell them back then? So what is He trying to tell us now? We have a reason why we have this book. Okay? I mean, it's God's love letter to us. So we need to be there and be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures, not just casually cruise over them and read them. We need to spend time to diligently seek His face. So, note that the author's desire is that his readers show the same diligence or earnestness that they had shown in the past. Don't forget that. Keep this going. Finish the race that you're in. The diligence regarding their assurance of hope. Diligent until the end. Okay, so when he talks about diligent until the end, what is he talking about? He's talking about what?
Staying faithful.
Staying faithful to what end? Exactly. So we need to continually be faithful. So, faith. Faith is the key that opens the door. Okay, so without faith, there is no salvation. So faith is that key that opens the door. But once that door is open, what do? Yeah, we walk through it, but we should drop the key. And this is a good scenario. We should drop the key. We're through that door now. We've walked through that door. That the key of salvation is obviously Jesus Christ. So, but once we've walked through that door, what should we do? A, shut the door behind us. Exactly. And we shouldn't go backwards. We went through the door, and now we need to continually go on. It's like your heart. Okay, your heart stops. Boom, boom. Put the little shockers on there. Boom. Your heart starts again, and it continually beats. That's faith. We didn't start living until we became, or until this faith came into our lives. That's when we really, truly started to live. I was just existing That's all I was. I was taking up precious air that other people could have been breathing in. That's all I was doing, is existing. Now I am living. And I can't explain how I feel inside, knowing. I didn't even get excited when I was studying, when I was just watching drumming or learning how to play the drums or motocross. I actually loved racing motocross. That was a thrill of my life. Doing my first tabletop and stuff like that was the coolest thing. Jumping over my brother's Mustang. And if I would have scratched his Mustang, he probably would have had my hide for it. But I was excited when I was doing that. I could not wait to put my helmet on. I could not. The smell of mixed gasoline and a two-stroke motorcycle is it's a thrill. But luckily you can't see because my hair is standing up, because I get so jazzed and excited when I start learning why and what God is trying to tell me when I'm studying His Word. And I can't get enough. I wish it was Sunday every day, because I can't get enough of it. It's a cool feeling. So we need to be really, really good. It's like that first breath, that first heartbeat that's continuing. So that is faith. Patience is futile. Having patience is futile if we don't know the end. We have to know what the end is. So what's the end? The result is salvation. If it's not sure, what's the point of having patience? What's the point? There is no point of having patience if we're not sure about the end. I don't understand how, when people are talking about eternal security, that you can lose your salvation. I don't understand that, how they can read from the scriptures that salvation can be lost. Because if eternal salvation, eternal life, wasn't eternal life, it would be temporary life. So I don't understand this patience. This patience, this faith and patience is the patience of, because you're going to go through trials, just like Pastor Phil talked about this morning. We are going to go through trials. It's not like, oh, I become a Christian, wow, life's going to be great. It's not. You all of a sudden have a target on your back. Like on my BCAT messages. For the remainder of my time on BCAT until April 30th, I am preaching, or I've already got the messages in, and it's all going to be about the truth about Islam. Exposing the heresy of Islam, exposing the falsehood of Islam, and what's going on with ISIS. Alright, so am I going to get persecuted for that? Who knows? If Valerie Jarrett has anything to say about it, that's hate speech. But it's not hate speech, it's revealing the truth. That's all it is. And that's part of my First Amendment right, is free speech. So that's all I'm doing, is exposing the truth. Why am I exposing the truth? Because there's millions and possibly billions of people around the world that are, as if they're going to listen to me, but are following these that they're lost in their sin, and they don't know who the true Jesus of Nazareth is. They don't know that He is the second person of the Trinity. They don't know that we are saved by faith alone, by Jesus alone. Period. They don't know that. And they need to know that. Everyone needs to know that they were saved by faith alone, in Him alone. And we can have that security, that surety that we have in our faith. And He also, the author's desire is that we don't be sluggish in our faith, sluggish in our studies, that we need to be intent. We need to intentionally study His Word, spend time in His Word, kick back, turn the TV off, turn the light on, and read. Or a lot of people love watching good, solid people on YouTube. Studying that way, watching these. I love going online and watching these preachers that are solid biblical preachers and learning what they're learning and shedding light on God's Word. So the writer is definitely encouraging them not to be sluggish. And it's the same word. Sluggish is the same word in the Greek, meaning dull, like we read in Hebrews 5:11, the same word used in dull of hearing. They're already dull of hearing. His desire is they not become dull in conduct. that their behaviors not become dull and sluggish and stuff. So we shouldn't become dull and sluggish, which is the same word, but we shouldn't become that in our study, in our walk with the Lord. So these qualities, these qualities are necessary for spiritual life, faith and patience. Peter describes the need for diligence to make your calling and election sure. So take a look at 2 Peter. What is it? 2 Peter 1, 5. So 2 Peter 1, 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. And then verse 7, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So then look at verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. So there's a promise right there. There's a promise. If we are diligent in our word, we will not stumble and fall. If we are every day, I believe that we will. I mean, being us, human nature, we're going to stumble. But he is telling us that we need to be diligent in our studies. There'll be less likelihood of us falling for a false teaching. Believe it or not, on TBN, which is kind of a scary network, but they do have people that are solid biblical teachers on that network. David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley's on there all the time. I love these guys. They're very solid. Michael Youssef is another one. The rest of them, kind of iffy. I've seen Ravi on there before. So there's a few people mingled in with these. But if you just leave that channel on, then you're going to get people like Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince, and who? Oh, Rod Parsley has another. So you get into these things, but you've got to be diligent. If you're diligent in your studies and you know what the truth is, you'll be able to pick out a counterfeit. Pretty much. That's why he tells us to be diligent. Okay, so Jesus called upon his disciples to remain faithful if they wished to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. So, the crown of life. These are what he's talking about, the crown of life. He's not going to forget our past accomplishments. I say accomplishments, probably a bad word, but our past endeavors, how we treated the saints, how we fed the homeless, how we visited the people that were in prison, how we treated that person when we saw in the grocery store or whatever. So he's gonna remember these acts of kindness. And the interesting thing in 1 Peter... Or did I just see that? Oh, might be 2 Peter. Sorry, 2 Peter. When he says, as to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. So look at the word persevere. What does it mean to persevere? Say it again.
To endure.
To endure. Okay, so we're enduring what? Hardships. So we're enduring these hardships, and we're to add on top of this perseverance. We're supposed to persevere, enduring these hardships in life that God or that life throws at us. On top of being persevered and being persecuted, we're supposed to add on top of that godliness. So we are supposed to rise above and add that godliness principle or that characteristic on ourselves on top of while we're being persecuted. Okay, that's hard. I mean, if anyone's ever been like really persecuted for their faith, and which we have gotten like this little sampling of it here in the Americas, but like turning the other cheek and having that godliness characteristic on top of us and taking upon ourselves that attribute while we're being persecuted, that's tough. I just wish I had, when that time comes, I'm praying that I do have that strength.
Amen.
And who knows if we ever will, if we will. I would like to think that, like we're watching what happened in Colorado, gunmen lined up people. Are you a Christian? No. Get out of here. And he ran. Next. Are you a Christian? Boom. Okay, that guy had a lot of courage and a godly principle and that characteristic to stand there to that gunman and say, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, I want to look at the next person who's a Christian after that, seeing what just happened to that guy that just said, I'm a Christian. That guy has got the one that's got the true character. And I was going to say the number nine one had the most character. I'm talking, that's persevering. That is the epitome of being persecuted and having that godly character. I get chills thinking, I hope I have that kind of courage when that time comes. If that, not if, when that time comes. Maybe not in my lifetime, but it's coming. Period. It is coming. So I hope I have that courage. So, God's faithfulness is our assurance. It gives us strong consolation. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Consolation means comfort. It gives us that comfort. And just that idea. So verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Okay, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I picture a ship, okay, when it wants to stop, it's going to throw the anchor out, and it's going to hit the bottom, however many thousands of feet or whatever on the bottom, and catch the bottom, it's going to stop us. I look at this as an anchor that we are throwing, not downward, dropping it. This is something we are throwing upward into the heavenlies, where we're being anchored to Christ. And it's going to stop us. And there's that anchor, that assurance that we have in our faith. But we have to have that assurance. Because if we don't have that assurance, I mean, what good is patience? If we don't have the assurance, that's backing that patience. So where is our hope? If we don't have that assurance. The cool thing is that we know the end of the story. We know that Satan wins and Satan loses, Jesus wins. Sorry. Slip of the tongue. But we know that. Yeah, exactly. Throw things at me right now. But we know if we don't have... So it's all one plays on upon the other. We have faith. Okay, what do we have faith in? We have faith that we have that assurance of our salvation. But if we don't have patience, so patience relies on faith. Faith relies on patience. Faith also relies on that assurance that we have. So they're all intermingled together, which is really cool, and also speaks to the idea of you can't, there is no Calvinists. I mean, God doesn't believe in Calvinists. He saved everybody. So there is, it's like, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Well, God doesn't believe in atheists either, because he's not in the business of refuting himself. So if God gives us a promise and tells us of our surety in the hope that we have. All right, so I want to look at something real quick. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And everyone knows this. We should have this memorized. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So we have faith. in the substance of things hoped for. What's hope for? What is he talking about? What are we hoping for? Our assurance of salvation. So we have faith in the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are the evidence? Jesus Christ is the evidence of things not seen. Jesus Christ has laid his life down. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, laid his life down for us. So we have faith of things that we haven't seen yet. The resurrection, heaven, the assurance of this. We have faith in things that we haven't seen. So you ask anybody, professor, and we could be considered mentally ill because we believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they would call us delusional. Exactly. But we have faith and that hope in that things that we haven't seen yet. So his promises of salvation should give us that hope and that patience to the very end. So how do we relay these things to someone we're trying to share our faith to? So we're trying to show, obviously, some people don't believe that there's the existence of God. Okay, well, there's multiple ways you can go about that and show that the existence of God. Once you get to that point where they think, okay, there might be a possibility of, and there's many arguments you can use to not sway someone, but present a case. Like Phil uses his case for the existence of God, the cumulative case. So he takes a little bit of the cosmological, a little bit of the ontological arguments and the teleological arguments and kind of puts together this cumulative case for the existence of God. And you can lay it out, first and second law of thermodynamics. Easy, you can lay that out. If someone's logical, the first law of biogenesis. Life only comes from life. Life does not come from a rock. Okay, proven scientists. Proven scientific fact, life does not come from a rock. And I'm not talking about the microscopic algae that happens to be on the rock. I'm talking about just a dead piece of rock. Life does not come from that. Logically, what makes more sense? And this is like what Phyllis said. What makes more reasonable and logical sense? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or in the beginning, nothing. Bingo. Irreducible complexity. I mean, there's so many different ways you can argue the existence of God. But how do we share our faith? That hope that we have. Why do you have hope that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead? Why do you have faith that he's coming back again? Yeah. So then you can get into manuscript evidence. I mean, there's so many different ways you can get into why and how God exists, why God exists, that God exists. But when we share our hope that, you know what, this we're just sojourners, like Paul says, we are just sojourners in life right now. This is such a temporary life. So we can share the hope that we have. And the race, the finish line, is heaven. And that's what he's talking about. So, the author, with a finely crafted argument, has returned his readers back to the original subject. If you read the very last one, very last verse, in verse 20 in chapter 6, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's bringing this case back to what it started out in. He gave them, we've talked about verses 9 through 19, telling us the assurance that we have. There's a lot in just those verses, 9 through 20. There is so much information in that, so many cool little nuggets that you can actually pick out and say, wow, God does love us. God loves me for who I am right now. He's not going to remember our sins. like we read in chapter 8. He's going to forget them, blot them out. They're gone. If we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ, they're gone. But he shows us his immutability of his counsel, meaning his unchanging. He's already promised this, eternal life, not temporary life. He's promised us this, and it's going to move forward. And we can be assured, because it wasn't me that promised that I was going to take out the garbage yesterday. This was God promising, and not only promising, but he swore on himself that he's going to keep this promise. I mean, what more can we ask? We can't ask for anything else. That's just it. So he's returning back to his original argument in the book of Hebrews. Our spiritual security is first based upon the character of God. He's truthful. He cannot lie. He's unchangeable, which is really good because, man, we change all the time. And if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, and I know I've said this a million times, we're not diligent in studying the Word, then we can be changed, cast to and fro like the waves of the sea. Winds blow this way, we go this way. Wind blows this way, we go this way. But if we're grounded and we're anchored in God's Word, then we're not going to get blown left or right. I did that on purpose because you guys are standing in front of me, so that I said it right. I'm not dyslexic. This is not my left, and that's not my right. But you saw what I did. So anyways. All right, so God has promised and swore with an oath concerning his priesthood of the Messiah. This priesthood Jesus has in heaven, and such things, this is our basis of our hope. Okay, yet as a wonderful, the character and the promises of God, we are not to take them for granted. That's the thing I think a lot of us do. We take these things for granted. We become believers, we get baptized, we are faithful, and like, wow, I'm a Christian. And like I said a couple weeks ago, we keep reliving that first year, our honeymoon period. And it gets old after a while. Keep reliving the same thing and stuff. You need to move on, become fresh, learn new things, start something new. We're going through now, this year, we're going to go every week. We're going through a section, so this 52-week study, learning the entire Bible. We'll go through the entire Bible in 1 year doing these weekly studies. And we take one study and we kind of spread it out through the week. So we're going to go through the entire Bible, 1 year, go through the entire Bible. On top of what I do, the expository preaching, verse by verse. Because I think that's really, really cool. When you go verse by verse and chapter by chapter, then you can really understand like what Phil was talking about, the whole counsel of God. And you might have those hard verses like, oh, that's a tough one. How do I? But you have no choice. You have to go through it. You can't just bypass it and go do something different. So we got to be careful not to become sluggish. We must be careful to be diligent, imitating. This is the key, imitating faith and patience of those like Abraham who obtained God's promise for them. Abraham never saw Jesus come to light when he was living. Well, always saying, okay, we're talking about, okay, Christophany. Yes, I know that. Okay. But as far as the coming Messiah, as far as him coming as a Messiah, he never saw that. But he had faith knowing that it was going to happen. Exactly. So, but yeah, I know the Christophany, that he was one of the three angels that spoke to him. So it was Jesus incarnate, pre-incarnate. So together with God's character and promises, this is the basis for our spiritual security. So have we fled to Jesus for our refuge? I think we all have. He is our refuge. Is he our hope? And our anchor for the soul. We anchor and we are held down, just like he holds this universe together by the word of his power. Just like he holds this whole universe together. He is our anchor, because without him we are lost. Just like a ship in the sea without an anchor, no motor, no rudder. Okay? Use a rudder. Yeah, without a rudder, you go everywhere. Okay? So that could be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, guiding us. Within us, that's the rudder. We don't have that anchor in Him, we're going to drift away. So we need to be anchored in Him. So, is He our high priest? If so, let the words, these words, really sink in to you. Verses 11 through 12, I'll read them again. And we desire that each one of you, each one of us, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you have not fled to Jesus for a refuge, then please consider this invitation. And this is an invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are heavy, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we need rest? We do. We need rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Understanding what a yoke is on an oxen, I can't imagine walking around with something like that around my neck and being unequally yoked with something else. You have a sheep or a donkey on one side and you have an oxen on the other side, you're not going to get anything done. A giraffe, yeah, there you go. That'd be rough. A giraffe and a monkey being yoked together, not a fun picture. So, but if we have Jesus, He will hold that weight, just like that image footprints in the sand. He lifts us and carries us. If we don't put our faith in Him and let Him hold us and carry us through trials and troubles and tribulations that we have in our life, which we will have many, and they're only going to get worse. Our rights in this country are being taken away from us, and yeah, Pastor Saeed Ahmadini, still in Iran, still in prison, being tortured and stuff like that. He's in Iran. No. Yeah, there's multiple people there. There's a lot of Americans that are there in prison right now. Are they persevering right now in their faith? We've got to pray for them. Keep them in our prayers. And know that they are, yeah, pray the hedge around, protect them, lift him up, encourage him. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's bad. So we need to really encourage. We're going to get to a point where we're going to be. It's going to be like that for us. So, but we need to stick to God's word and use this and use Him, not use. I hate using that word, but have Him as our anchor, and know that we can go to Him. That He says that my yoke is easy and His burden is light. So we need to partner with Him. Get out of the driver's seat. Get in the back seat. For me, it'd be the trunk, and let Him drive. Yeah. All right, so let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we just thank you for the time that you have given us, and you thank you for the space that we have to learn about you. Thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to learn more about you and to grow. That is the key, is to grow more in love with you and just experience the love that you have for us, that we can experience that more. I just ask that you just give us the heart to learn more about you, to, like your word says, diligently seek you, earnestly seek you with all our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, to learn more about you and how to put your precepts and your teachings and your love in our lives, and that we can imitate those who went before us and encourage others of the hope that we have of salvation. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask blessings on our way home, and we just thank you that this week give us someone to put someone in our paths that we can share, and give us courage to share our faith with someone. But most of all, it's not my will be done, but your will be done in our lives, and that we ask that our lives be united and be aligned with your will and not the other way around, bringing you down to our level. We just ask that you just align our will to yours. And I ask this in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.